I've titled today's sermon, The Impact of the Ordinary. And hopefully, as we make our way through today, you will understand why. These last few weeks for me have been difficult. In my preparing to preach today, I've been overwhelmed at times, feeling the weight of the task. Several times, I've felt as though this was more than I could handle with the other responsibilities in my life. At times, perhaps it was more than I could handle in my own strength. But God, He has been my strength when I felt like I had none of my own. Perhaps we should all get to that point to remind us of our need to fully rely on Him. During this time, I've also been overwhelmed by the encouragement I've received from others around me. So I'd like each of you to think of a time when someone encouraged you. Maybe it was a time someone said something to you privately, perhaps in a written note, or maybe even publicly. How did that make you feel? It probably improved your outlook on a day, or maybe even an entire season of your life. Words impact us, positively or negatively. It is said that top-performing teams give each other more than 5 positive comments for every 1 criticism. It is easy and natural for us to find or comment on the negative aspects of a particular situation. It takes more effort to realize the positive aspects. If words are especially meaningful to you, you can go a long time with just one little note of encouragement from another. Encouragement given, however, doesn't always need to be in the form of words. I would venture to say that to some degree is an encouragement to Pastor Walt and Ralph that you all are here in church today. And I would also guess that that encouragement only compounds the more regularly you attend. Going farther, I'm sure it means even more to them when they see you seriously commit to following the Lord and desire to grow closer to the Lord and others. One of the main ways in which I am personally encouraged is through our weekly small group here at church. In our group are a lot of similar-aged folks who gather together on a weekly basis to study the Bible, hold each other accountable, and speak truth into each other's lives. This group has encouraged my wife and me in many ways, not the least of which were when the last 2 of our children were born. The group came together and provided meals for us for at least 2 weeks after returning home. This has been done on numerous occasions for others as well. It is difficult to find words to express what that meant to us. We have the confidence to know that no matter what trials and difficulties we may encounter in this life, we have a group of people who will surround us with love and support. Those of you who are involved in a small group understand what I'm talking about. If you're not currently involved in a small group, I would encourage you to seek one out. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The word spur here is used as a verb, an action word that means to press forward, to urge on. Also a noun, a spur is a U-shaped device that slips over and straps to the heel of a boot and has a sharp projection at the back for use by a mounted rider to urge a horse forward. We will learn more about horses a little later. A spur is a great motivator, though not always a pleasant feeling. Sometimes the truth can feel like that. However, in Ephesians 4:15, we are urged to speak the truth in love. Now, some people need a great deal more spurring than others, if you know what I mean. I looked in a thesaurus to find synonyms for encourage. It said to stimulate spiritually. Then I looked up the definition of stimulate, and it said to rouse to action or effort. So to encourage others literally means to rouse to action spiritually. Sure, we can encourage others in ways that are not spiritually connected, but how amazing when we are encouraged or spurred on in the soul to keep growing in the Lord. When was the last time you encouraged someone else? Now I want you to think about a time you recommended someone to a friend. A few examples of someone you may have recommended are a lawn mowing business, a surgeon, a financial planner, or a plumber. Whatever the category that person is in, your recommendation of them means that you believe in the quality of product or service they provide to the extent that you feel comfortable having your friend contact them. You are taking a risk. You're counting on that person to provide the same level of service to your friend that you've come to expect. If the person you recommended acts in a way that is inferior to your past experience with them, it reflects poorly on you to your friend. But if that person is consistent in their business practices, your friendship will be enhanced. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts as we look ahead to today's message. We will be jumping around to several different passages today, most of which are in Acts, as we look at one individual in particular. Before we proceed any farther, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for drawing us here today. Please help us to remove distractions this morning so we can focus on you and your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and give us understanding for what you want us to hear this morning. Lord, as I speak, I ask that you would be glorified, for we know that your word does not return void. May today's message bring about life change in each one of us as we diligently seek to hear from you this morning. In your name, amen. All right, so in Acts, we read about a man who was called Son of Encouragement. Does anyone know to whom that is referring? Barnabas. Barnabas is the man. We're going to read about Barnabas today. Now, some Bible names are difficult to pronounce. A little side note here that I've found helps me to figure out how to pronounce difficult names is to go to my phone and open the Bible app and select an audio reading for the particular passage that has these difficult names. When you hear them read to you, I feel like it makes them seem less daunting. Since some names are very similar to others, I want to clarify two men about whom we are not talking today. The first is Barabbas. Barabbas, as you might recall, was the well-known murderer prisoner who was released by Pilate in exchange for selecting Jesus to ultimately be crucified. We find that account in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. The second is Barsabbas. Also known as Justice, Barsabbas was one of the two men nominated to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. After the apostles cast lots in Acts chapter 1, verses 23 to 26, he was not chosen. Again, we are speaking about Barnabas today. Now, we will do well to remind ourselves here that throughout the Bible, we read accounts of many individuals and the impact they had, for good and for bad, on the story of Scripture. While many of them had moments of positive impact through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's important to understand that our only perfect example remains in the person of Jesus, God incarnate. As we go forward this morning, I will be reading from the New International Version. The Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, is introduced to us in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. We read, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Luke, who is the writer of Acts, introduces Barnabas as a role model among those who donated the proceeds when property was sold. He brought the proceeds from the field he sold and put it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do this? We read earlier in Acts, in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, they, the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now here it is. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I find that fascinating. They cared about each other so deeply that they would bring money and give it to the apostles to be distributed to anyone who had need. Now, we're not told from Scripture any further details here. Perhaps he simply placed this money at the apostles' feet and then went on his way. How often do we, when giving a financial gift, attempt to manipulate how that money is used? This represents a heart issue that needs to be addressed. Part of the concept of giving is learning how to trust God for our needs and to support kingdom work. We're told that Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, was a Levite from Cyprus. Now, back in the Old Testament, Levites were prohibited from owning property in Israel. So either this law was no longer in force, or the field was possibly located on the island of Cyprus where he was from. We don't really know for sure. Now let's skip ahead to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 30. When he came to Jerusalem, who's he? Saul. Remember a few weeks ago, January 12th specifically, Pastor Walt shared about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 25. If you missed that message, feel free to go back and listen to it. It's posted on the church's website. So Saul, tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now how would Barnabas have known this about Saul? We don't really know for sure. Maybe Barnabas himself or a trusted contact heard him speak in Damascus and got to know Saul. It's hard to say for sure. The main point is, Barnabas believed that though Saul had done some terrible things to believers in the past, he truly was a man transformed by the grace of God, and Barnabas was vouching for him to the apostles. Verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now let's jump ahead to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. So Stephen was the first martyr in Acts chapter 7. Many of those who were scattered by the persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember in verse 30 of chapter 9, the believers took Saul to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I want to point out three ways that Barnabas exemplifies being a son of encouragement. It's worth noting here that while these three examples are specific to Barnabas' story, they are all certainly important and worth emulating in each of our own lives. But firstly, Barnabas was generous. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Speaking of the rich in this present world, now let's face it, living in present-day America, we're all considered rich when compared to the world as a whole, regardless of our individual economic status. Paul writes this to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So Barnabas didn't have to do what he did. We're not told he was under any kind of compulsion to do what he did. When Barnabas had the option to keep his field and possibly continue to earn money from its harvests, or even keep the money to himself after selling it, he chose the money to give it to the apostles to distribute to those early believers who were in need. An act of generosity from others shown to us has the ability to cause us to be grateful and renew a humble spirit within us. That's grace. Grace, especially God's grace, is powerfully impactful. That brings us to point number two. Barnabas was willing to embrace the work of grace that God was doing in Saul's life. And when you hear of someone who seems to have a reputation that precedes them, what do you usually do? Do you automatically believe the reputation or the rumors? Or do you make it a point to meet that person individually to discern for yourself what they're really like? Barnabas alone, of all the disciples in all of Jerusalem, was willing to look beyond Saul's past actions. Everyone else, the text tells us, was afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Barnabas explained to the apostles that Saul truly had been impacted by the Lord and that he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. As I mentioned before, it's not known for sure how Barnabas knew that Saul was genuinely a different person than before. Perhaps he was able to hear him speak in Damascus and get to know him and hear his story directly from him or from another close, reliable contact. Barnabas brings Saul to the apostles and says, "Guys, this is Saul. I know what you've heard of him. I'm here to tell you that what he's done is true, but God has intervened in his life, and because of God's grace, he's now a changed man. I'm recommending that he join our group." I imagine Barnabas was just being himself, going about normal life, and bringing Saul into the fold was just a normal part of that. One of the most overlooked and underappreciated areas in which we can have impact is in the mundane. Often, when we think about doing something that will have an impact to those around us, and specifically for the kingdom, we think it has to be some large, impressive event. Now, large events, think of Community Day, when organized well, have the potential to have a sizable impact. But oftentimes, the normal routine we find ourselves in can be effective as well. When we choose to live in a Christ-centered, obedient, consistent, and faithful manner, we will inevitably impact those around us. When we commit to the ordinary day-in and day-out disciplines that define a godly life, impact will flow naturally out of us as we seek to show others what freedom in Christ is all about. In the fast-paced world and full-to-capacity schedules we often find ourselves in the middle of, it can be difficult to find opportunities to have a focused impact on others around us. Now, there's a term that is usually mentioned when discussing budgeting and trying to pay off debt. It's margin. How can you create the most margin within your budget to free up as much money as possible to allocate toward paying off debt? I think we can also use this term margin in relation to our schedules. Do you build margin into your schedules to allow for rest, and to allow for opportunities to help others? Or are you always rushing to get to the next appointment, meeting, or practice? Don't get me wrong, it's okay to be involved in things, but they should not consume every waking moment of our lives. The truth is, whether you realize it or not, you're already having impact on those around you. The question is it positive or negative impact? And what can you do to change that if needed? Think of the different spheres of influence that are a part of your world. You may have people at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, perhaps several groups of shared interests or hobbies, certainly people here at church. For some of you, there may be some overlap with some of the same individuals being in the same sphere. You are already surrounded by a number of different people. Maybe you just need to be more intentional about the way you are impacting them. So we learned that Barnabas was generous. We also learned that Barnabas was willing to embrace the work of grace that God was doing in Saul's life. The third way Barnabas exemplifies being a son of encouragement is that Barnabas understood the importance of teamwork. After Stephen was martyred, believers scattered, some traveling as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Since the founders of the Antioch church were from Cyprus and Cyrene, the Jerusalem church decided to send Barnabas there due to having a similar background, since he was from Cyprus. And he agreed to go. Now, if your Bible has maps in the back, you'll notice there are two locations named Antioch. The one referenced in this passage was the capital of Syria during this time. Antioch was about 16 miles from the Mediterranean Sea and about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, to put that in perspective, it's 300 miles from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, to Virginia Beach, Virginia. Imagine walking that distance. With a population of more than 500,000 at the time, Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman Empire, ranking behind only Rome and Alexandria. That is roughly the size of Atlanta, Georgia, as of the 2018 census. Antioch was a city of many philosophies and cults. It prided itself on its tolerance. Sound familiar? But in spite of the tolerant atmosphere and an abundance of religion, many citizens sought a more significant spiritual experience than the old Greek and Roman gods offered. This provided a wonderful opportunity for the believers preaching the gospel, and as a result, many accepted the gospel and committed themselves to Christ. Since the Antioch church was made up of both Gentiles and Jews, the city officials sought a name that would distinguish them from other religious groups. They nicknamed them Christians, meaning Christ followers, or people of Christ, and the name stuck. I think Barnabas realized he and Saul could have greater impact if they worked together. The text tells us Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and eventually he found him. Can you imagine trying to locate one individual in a city? We're not told how long it took for Barnabas to find Saul, but I can't imagine that was an easy task. Barnabas and Saul worked together in ministry at Antioch for an entire year. From there, Barnabas followed Saul on his first missionary journey to several other locations, continuing to spread the good news of the gospel. Now, I mentioned earlier we would talk more about horses. I did some research on horses in my preparation for this message, specifically with the idea of teamwork in mind. Those of you who either own horses or are more familiar with horses than I am are probably already aware of the information I'm about to share. So apparently, horses can be divided into two general categories, riding horses and draft horses. The riding horses, as you might expect, are smaller and skinnier than draft horses, and therefore also faster. Draft horses, however, are built for more demanding tasks like plowing fields or pulling heavy loads. I found an article written by Jim Stovall that says, More than virtually any other animal, horses have impacted the way we humans have lived throughout most of recorded history. Many of us who have lived in the 20th and now the 21st centuries have no direct connection to horses, but there is still much they can teach us. Recently, I was reading about draft horses, which are very large, muscular animals that throughout history have been used for pulling great loads and moving very heavy objects. A single draft horse can pull a load up to 8,000 pounds. The strength involved in this is hard to imagine. So then we can speculate what would happen if we hooked up two draft horses to a load. If you instantly thought that two draft horses could pull 16,000 pounds, if one draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds, you would be wrong. Two draft horses pulling together cannot pull twice as much as one. They can actually pull three times as much. The two draft horses that can each pull 8,000 pounds alone can pull 24,000 pounds working together. The horses are teaching us a very clear lesson in teamwork, but they still have more to teach us. If the two horses that are pulling together have trained with one another and have worked together before, they can't just pull three times as much working together as they can by themselves. The two trained horses in tandem can actually pull 32,000 pounds, which is a load four times as heavy as either of the horses could pull by themselves. So as you can see, horses are much more effective at making an impact when they learn to work together. We can learn a lot by their example. Together, everyone really does accomplish more. So in our Nepper household of seven, we found it to be difficult to initiate cleaning around the house when only one person, usually an adult, first has the idea. What we've implemented and have found works quite effectively is for the entire family to do what we like to call a fast five, which involves setting a timer for 5 minutes and getting everyone working together doing a little bit, which can accomplish much. It is amazing to realize the energy and enthusiasm that is felt amongst the group when we are all collectively working toward a goal. As we close, we understand that the world already has enough negativity, brokenness, and despair. Decide to be a son or daughter of encouragement as you look to intentionally reach out to those around you each and every day in an attempt to help move them closer to Jesus so that we may have impact for the kingdom of God in the ordinary. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the impact that we have on those around us, may we always be aware of how we are representing you to the world. Help us to be good representatives for you, and help us to be an encouragement to those within our spheres of influence. May we be generous in our love, grace, and mercy to everyone we encounter on a daily basis. We ask that you would empower us to be able to do all this through your Holy Spirit. In your holy name, amen.